In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Paul's epistle to the Romans is a unique letter of the Apostle Paul. Unlike Paul's other letters, it is written to a congregation that he did not found himself, but a church that only knows him from others. Paul seeks to bring the message of the gospel to the far reaches of Europe, to Spain, and because Rome is the gateway to the West, he is seeking the support of the Roman churches for his missionary journey. To counter the hearsay about him, he sets out and spells out more systematically than in any other letter that gospel which he had received from Christ. That gospel which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That message which shows forth the righteousness of God, which is revealed from faith for faith, as was even written in the Old Testament scriptures, "The righteous shall live by faith." But it is shocking, at first glance at least, that Paul immediately transitions from that glorious gospel proclamation to a discussion about the corruption of the human heart. For the gospel, for its full power to be understood, for the full proclamation of God's grace to be understood, for the full revelation of the Savior, it is necessary first to understand the state of the men who are to be saved. Original sin, man's bondage to sin, is at the same time one of the most evidently true doctrines taught in the Holy Scriptures, but it is also one of the hardest to fully accept without the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It is obvious because all people have a sense that they aren't quite the person that they were created to be. It is obvious because we see all around us people that we know to be generally good and well-intentioned, nonetheless, not doing the right thing all the time. But on the other hand, it is hard to accept without the Word of God, because we see the flaws in ourselves and in others, but we do not understand the depth and totality of that corruption. And thus Paul begins, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." The key phrase we want to note this evening is this: who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. There is no one, no man, no woman, no child who does not know that God is the ruler of the universe and does not know his law. It is not simply a case that because of sin, we are ignorant of God and his law, as if there were some barrier to the truth that was preventing us from understanding it. But rather, we do know the truth and yet suppress it in unrighteousness. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. God has revealed the truth about himself. No one can claim on the last day, "Oh God, if I had only knew you, I would have worshipped you. I would have been your faithful servant, but I didn't know." For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. All of creation testifies to the Creator. All of it reveals the nature of God. The law of God is written on the very hearts of man. So all people are without excuse. Jesus says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. The problem is that man does see, but is willfully blind. As we see in our gospel text, not only do we reject God's revelation of himself in nature, but even when a miracle is performed, we can suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The Pharisees' response to Christ's miracle is to declare that this man is not from God. The atheist professor in the university, the pagan idol worshiper in rural India, the Buddhist philosopher, the Mongolian shaman whom Ryan and David will be going to evangelize in the future, the neighbor boy who doesn't go to church, is not ignorant of God, for God has revealed himself to them through the things that he has made. He has placed his law in their hearts. And the chief commandment of the law is, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. Yet, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The university atheist and the idol worshiper alike puff themselves up and claim knowledge and wisdom. But in their foolishness, they have simply replaced the true God with a dumb idol, whether it be a statue or some theory about the multiverse. They have rejected what is known by them with a concoction of their own imagination. When the human will acts in its freedom according to its own desires, it rejects God. And God, in his patience and his justice, permits man's sin and rebellion to be its own punishment. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The reality of all human sin is that it is a rejection of God, whom we know to be God. It is not ignorance, and it is a rebellion against what we know to be right. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. And so we live in a world that promotes sin as virtue. And that's, of course, the irony of virtue signaling in our day. It almost always signals vice. It is not only hypocrisy, but it promotes what is evil. And the punishment? God gives us exactly what we want. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. He lets our sin be our own punishment. We, by our own choice, live in the squalor and muck, in the pig pen, in the darkness of this world, alienated from our God. The world rejects the revelation of God. Our hearts, by nature, reject the revelation of God. Luther says in his explanation of the third article of the Creed, in the Catechism, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. This is not because we are ignorant or simply weak, but it is because the desires of our hearts, the desires of our minds are evil, and our wills are actively opposed to God. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is an active verb, to suppress the truth. We have made a choice apart from the Holy Spirit. We have made the decision on our salvation. And we answered, no, thank you. Give me sin, give me death, give me damnation. The world rejects the revelation of God. But there is one who can heal our willful blindness, who can open our eyes and free our wills from their bondage to sin, and gives us his Holy Spirit to believe. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot choose Jesus by an act of the will, because our wills are precisely what needs to be converted. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And we are truly without excuse before the divine tribunal. But Christ does not try to make an excuse for us. Instead, he comes down from heaven to become one of us, to die for us and to cover us with his righteousness. Christ himself is the righteousness of God proclaimed by St. Paul, which is revealed from faith for faith. That is to say that God gives us his own righteousness, which is perceived by faith and received by faith and faith alone. And how do we receive such faith? By the hearing of the gospel. By the hearing that proclamation that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that he has come for you, that he has died for you, that he delivers unto you the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But in Christ, the grace of God is revealed to all men through his propitiatory death for the sins of the world. In that proclamation, the Holy Spirit, who is sent by the Father and the Son, is at work and gives you a new heart to transform your will, to free you from your bondage to sin. And so faith is created and perceives and receives the grace that God has given for all mankind in Christ Jesus. And so, go out and proclaim that gospel to the university atheist, to the shaman in Mongolia, and to the boy across the street who does not go to church. For that gospel is the power of God for salvation. If it is not received, that is not your fault. That lies solely in the one who suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. But know that every time you proclaim that word, the Holy Spirit is at work to transform the heart, to enkindle the faith that receives and perceives the righteousness of God. And you know this because your sinful self, too, would suppress the truth in unrighteousness if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit in you, through the gospel in your heart. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do not doubt it. Proclaim it. Amen.
The ushers may come forward to receive the offering.